I told you last week, I want to share with you something that my pastor taught me. And the truth that probably has meant more to me than any other is this one I'm going to teach you this morning. Paul wrote Timothy and says, I'm going to teach you things, and I want you to teach others that they might teach faithful men. And so that is something I want to do today, because my pastor taught me this, and I've kind of made it my own and added some stuff and deleted some stuff. But I want to share with you, I think, a truth that will help you long term more than anything else I've ever learned in my life. And that is 1 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote, so now faith, everybody say faith, everybody say hope, and love abide. And these three, but the greatest is love. And that, we talked about that first, because God is not, God just does not love. God is love. And that's a great truth, and we could expand that all day long. But I want to deal with hope, because a lot of people understand faith, and they've been taught faith, the need of faith, and we'll get on faith last, and I'll show you the need of that. But the truth of hope is the truth that's lost many times. It's something that's, we think, less than faith or less than whatever, but in the order, if you look in the order, it's almost like it builds, because the last one is the greatest. And a lot of times someone writing will put the least one first, then the second one a little bit better, then the third one is the best. And I believe hope really is better than faith. I'll show you why in just a minute. Though you cannot just stay on it. I think it's necessary. I think it's so important for you to grab hold of hope and have hope along with faith. Because if all you is faith, you're going to be lopsided. You're going to be demented in your walk with the Lord. Because Paul thought enough of these three things to say, let me tell you what abides now. Faith, hope, and love. So he thought enough of hope to put it alongside faith and love. Something you need to take a hold of, make a part of your life. Live it out with your life. So let's go ahead. 1 Thessalonians, we use that as a text also. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And we said that love labors, faith works, and hope does what? Hope does what? Hope endures. Let's pray. Father, one more time we ask that you would take these words off the printed page that we've read and make them alive. Lord, we pray, step out of the pages of the Bible afresh and new to us. Lord, we want to say as John did it, we have seen the word of life. We have tasted it. We have touched it. And so this morning we pray with all our hearts, Father, teach us your ways in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Turn around and give somebody a good high five before you're seated. Would you do that? Give them a high five. Just kind of wake yourself up a little bit. Hope endures. We were on a ship all week long, and we had good weather most of the week. But one of the things they had was an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6 says this. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and your love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now look at verse 19. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Everybody say anchor. Anchor of the soul, a hope of salvation, a hope that enters to the inner place behind the curtain. What's that place? The holiest of holies. That he said, we have an anchor, hope. We have an anchor that goes not in the changing sands of time, but we have an anchor that goes beyond the veil, literally meaning it goes into God himself. Literally, we have an anchor that's in God himself. It goes beyond the outer court, beyond the inner court, and it goes to the holiest of holies, which is where God dwelt. That we have an anchor that goes into God himself. How many think that's a pretty good anchor in your life? We go into it. So, and then in chapter 2, he likens us to a ship again. Look what he says in verse 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Have you ever not paid attention to what you heard? You have been called on it? Somebody called you on it? They knew you weren't listening? They're related to you, like your wife or your husband. They knew you weren't listening? And it says, we've got to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we do what? Drift away. And I've told you stories about drifting away in boats. But literally this, we have an anchor, and the Bible says in chapter 6, we have an anchor of the soul. Everybody say your soul. Your soul is your mind, your soul is your will, your soul is your emotions. There's an anchor for your soul. Your emotions does not have to run wild. Your mind does not have to race. Your will does not have to be wishy-washy. There's an anchor that can anchor your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions that will stabilize you, stabilize your emotions, stabilize your will, stabilize your mind. It will stabilize you in good times and bad. That thing is called hope, the Bible says. Your mind, your will, emotions. I want you to notice, as I said, we've cast it not in the changing sands of time, but we've cast our anchor within the veil into God himself. Now, Paul wrote and said, faith, hope, and love. Let me zero in on faith and hope, because it's almost like the difference between soul and spirit. It's hard to discern. There is a difference between hope and faith, and it's more than just a shade of gray. There's a difference where it's so different that you need to have it alongside your faith in your life and love. You need to be building a hope in your life. You need to be building this concept, this idea, what Paul wrote and said, hope now abides. I believe it's a step up from faith. Hope is that which abides now. Faith, let me tell you what faith is. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from what? And hearing from what? So faith, let me define it this way, one of the definitions. Faith is hearing. Faith is when you're praying about something and God drops it in your heart. God speaks to you and you know, I prayed about it, I asked God, and God spoke back to me and he said this. We read our reading this today, either today or yesterday. I read them both yesterday. But it was Hannah who did not have a child. And remember, she went and Eli was watching her. And Eli thought she was drunk because she was praying without moving her lips, without saying anything. And she said, I'm not drunk, Eli. Eli was a priest. She came to the temple. She said, I'm grieving over not having a baby. And the Bible says, Eli said, go because your petition has been heard. And the Bible says she rose up with a smile on her face, no longer grieved because she was there. Because she had a, no, but she had a promise she'd heard from God. Samuel, Jasmine's father, says when he was in school one time, he didn't have the money to pay the tuition that he was owed. And he went into the semester so far, and finally they said, if you don't pay today, then we have to make you leave. He went in and prayed, and he said, and the Lord spoke to him, you have the money. He said it was so real, he started looking in his pockets to see where the money was. And it wasn't there, but on his way to class, I think a person with the bread, bring the bread, brought the money ahead. He said, somebody in town said, this is for the little boy from Palestine. I need to give you this. It was enough money to cover his tuition. Come on, somebody. See, faith hears. Everybody say, faith hears. Faith sees. Faith can see. Faith looks beyond the ages. Faith looks. Faith sees it. It's when faith drops in your heart, when God speaks and you hear it, faith sees. But what about those times when you don't hear? What about those times when you pray and you don't get an answer? What about those times you've been seeking the Lord and you don't have a clue what he's going to do? Is there anything for those times? That's what hope is for. It's those times when prayer has not been answered, when you've not gotten a word from God, when you can't see, when you cannot hear, you don't know what. And hope is different. There's a difference. Now, listen, what Romans 8 says it this way. For in this hope we were saved. All right? And there is a sense that hope can save you also. And notice what it says. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Did you get that? Now, faith does. Faith sees, faith hears. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I'm building a case here. So what it is, hope is different than faith in that faith sees and faith hears. Now, I've done this before, but I'm going to do it a little bit differently today. I need two guys to come up here with me, if you would, to help me. I need two guys, pretty strong arms. You're not going to be put on the spot. All you can do is hold the chair. There's one, there's two, come on. Now, here's what I'm going to do. These two guys I know are going to help me because I don't want to kill myself right off the bat. But here's what I'm going to do. You've seen me years gone by. Y'all got on stage, you wouldn't just hold this because this thing twists on me. I'm going to step up on this thing in just a second, all right? Now, here's what I've done through the years. You saw me get up on things and show you what trust is, and I've jumped off, and they've caught me, right? But see, that's faith, because I stood here, I watched the guys come up, I knew they were here, and I watched them with my two eyes, and I knew, I believed by faith they were strong enough to catch me. Here's what I'm going to do today. I have not talked to anybody in this audience. Is that right? I'm just like a magician. I have not talked to anybody in this audience, right? I'm going to get up on this stand, and I'm going to turn and face these two guys. I'm going to close my eyes, all right? And I'm going to count to 10. And I'm going to, by hope, without seeing, believe that you love your pastor enough that six or eight of you are going to come here, stand three or four on the side, cross your arms, and I'm going to fall backwards at the count of 10. I'm just going to, by hope. I'm not going to see it. I'm just going to believe that I know you well enough that you're not going to let your pastor die right here, right now. I believe I know my wife. All right, here we go. Y'all hold this thing. All right. I have closed my eyes. One. Two, three, four, five, five and a half, six, seven, eight, nine, nine and a half, ten. Help me, Jesus. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at this one. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I didn't have any assurance until I hit the ground. I mean, I felt arms below me, and I knew I had the assurance. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But see, hope is not the assurance of things. Faith does that. Hope is that which is not seen. Hope is when you haven't seen, you haven't heard, and you do not know. But see, faith is acting on God's word. Faith is acting when you're hearing by the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith knows God's word and hears God's word. But hope knows God. Watch this. There's a difference. Faith knows his word. Stands on his word. But hope is when you haven't heard from him, but you know God. I like there was a woman praying one time, and when she finished, she said, then God, knowing you like I do. Come on, somebody. It's when you know him. Faith operates on his word, but hope operates on your knowledge of him. Two different types of faith. I remember my pastor before me. He used to teach me. He used to say, you know, Terry, I used to think there was two types of faith. A short-term faith and a long-term faith. A short-term faith where people believed for a miracle. They needed something in their life. They needed a paycheck. They needed a healing. They needed a deliverance. They needed a situation rectified. And then he said, I used to believe there was a long-term type of faith where it got you through one mountain to the next mountain, through the next valley, through the next whatever, and it lasted your whole life. And he says, I really, really didn't understand. He says, he said, Terry, we need to instill in people something that will last them their lifetime. He said, because I've watched people try to build their life on miracles, and miracles is not an anchor of your life. You ever know anybody that God did a miracle in their life and then they backslid away from God? Yeah. How about the children of Israel? Yeah. They had miracle after miracle. And yet they backslid away from God. I remember Dick Iverson. I was with him. He's a pastor out in Oregon and Portland. And he had a great church. And he told me that when he was a young boy, he worked for, I forgot the great missionary's name that had the mustache. Who was a great guy? You remember the guy that had the mustache? None of you know him either. And he used to have miracles after miracles. He says, I backslid helping people off the stage that had just gotten their sight. They've been blind all their life. He said, I backslid helping blind people off the stage that had just gotten to see. And you imagine, because miracles will not sustain you in the long. But there is a word, my pastor told me, in the Greek that he learned, that he found that meant long-term faith. And it was none other than this concept we're talking about this morning called hope. Everybody say hope with me one more time. And the word in the Greek means a confident expectation. It doesn't mean I hope so. Not like the American terminology. It meant a confident expectation. I was confident my wife was not going to let me die right here. I had a confident expectation that which I wanted was going to. I didn't see it, but I believed it. A firm expectation, it becomes an anchor of your soul. I've watched through the years, as I've said, I've watched people try to make faith their anchor. And it works well when everything is going well. It works well when the miracles are happening, when every prayer is answered, when you're prosperous, when the bank account's full. But when it all goes away, we have a lot of times try to take faith and use it in times when God really wants us to use hope in that time. Because faith is not meant to be used when hope is meant to be used. Hope is not meant to be used when faith is meant to be used. And somehow we've taken faith and make it the cure-all, the handicap, and tried to make it work for everything, and that's not true. If faith worked for everything, there'd be no need for hope. So there's a time when hope is needed, not faith. And I want to talk to you about that today because hope works. See, faith calms the storm. Faith is when you're in the boat and Jesus is in the boat with you. You go, Master, don't you care? And he stands up and says, peace be still. And the storm is calm. What about the times when he's not in your boat? Well, see, faith calms the storm, but hope endures the storm. That's better than I'm preaching better than you're reacting right now. Hope endures the storm. I know you're thinking. Hope endures the storm. Hope is really, let me say this, hope is really mature Christian character. It's developed over a period of time. I don't believe God just drops hope into you while you're praying. Oh God, give me hope. Oh God. How many know when you pray for patience, God doesn't drop this humongous, he gives you that old bat in front of you that's driving 20 miles an hour. Is that right? You know, the Bible says when Jesus was being done wrong, it says he threatened not. I was standing trying to get a soft drink this week, and they bypassed me for somebody else, and I lost. That scripture, he threatened not. Here I am with nothing to do. The rest of it, I'm just on a boat, nothing to do. And here I'm upset because I didn't get my right. Come on, somebody. 1 Thessalonians in verse 5 says this. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet what? Hope. The hope of salvation. Hope is a helmet. Your brain is where you'd get the death blow. And hope is that part that you need in your life that keeps you from getting knocked down on the ground. When you get knocked down, He doesn't want you to stay down. He doesn't want you to chunk it all in. Hope keeps you from getting that death blow in your life. The modern faith teachers have very little room for you experiencing valleys. They tell you that if you're going through something and you don't recover, it doesn't work out like you think and prosperous and all that, that somehow you've missed the will of God. And it's as if God never wants his people to experience pain. That he never wants us to experience hard times. That he never wants us to go through it. Listen, that is alien to the Word of God. You won't find it in the Word of God. Read their lives. Read Paul's life. Read about how he describes his own life. Watch the Lord Jesus, what he went through. The Word of God teaches just the opposite. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 says this, and Jesus has always been our example. We see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory, honor, because of the what? What's that next word? Suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everybody. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect by prayer only. By God dropping it into his heart and making him perfect. How did he become perfect? Through what? My brother Eccles used to tell me, you'll never bypass the general teachings of the Word of God. If it took suffering to perfect Jesus, it will take suffering to perfect you and I. You're not, he says, we have been appointed unto these things, Paul said. Psalms 23:4 says, yea, though I skip around the valley of the shadow of death. What does it say? Walk through. Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers, supplications, loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned what? How? By the things which he suffered. And I'll put it right out to you. If you're going to learn obedience, you're going to go through some things that's called suffering. You're not going to make it out of this life. Jesus never promised you, come to me and you have a bed of roses for the rest of your life. Come to me and everything will work out fantastic. Absolutely alien to the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, most of you, it's necessary. Can I just say that right up front? It's necessary. You have been grieved in your marriage. You have been grieved in your work. You have been grieved in your relationship. You've been grieved in your finance. You've been grieved in various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, yet you love him. Amen. Though you have not, though now you do not see him, you believe in him, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of joy. Listen, rejoice, not confess it away. Rejoice in it. Not somehow stand up there and say, it should never be, never going to happen in my life. He said, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. They were under persecution. Look at verse, look at James. Where am I at now? Go on the next one. I'm go to look what James says. Oh, beloved, do not be surprised at the, everybody say fiery. Fire. Guess how they refine gold. Fire. Do not be surprised by the what? Fire. Not just trial. You ever had a fiery trial? The kind that you got to take, you know, antacids for? You know what I'm talking about? Where's the Pepto business? Those trials when you deal so strong in your heart that you'd have to say they're fiery. There's fiery darts, the enemy says. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial which has come upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But what? Rejoice in that you share in Christ. Why did Christ suffer? Become obedient. Why did he suffer? Become perfect. Why did he suffer? Not just to suffer because that's what it was. Because it brought obedience. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And now we have been given the privilege of receiving and not only reigning with him, but also suffering with him. And there is a season when you go through times of suffering in your life that is absolutely the will of God for your life. It's to teach us. It's to move us. It's to walk through our life. It's to say things to us. You would think, at least look at this, count it all joy. Now, James is writing to the dispersion. That was the Jews that had been dispersed throughout the world. They were under persecution. They were being run up and down the streets. And James, and they were waiting on a sympathetic letter from the mother church in Jerusalem. And James writes them, who's the head of the church there, he writes them and he says, he doesn't say, oh, we're crying, we're weeping. He says, count it all joy. I hear they're running you up and down the streets. Isn't that fantastic? Thank you for your enthusiasm today. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials in various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfast. Let steadfastness have its full effect, and you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now listen, stop looking for the easy way out. Jesus was given the easy way out when he went to the wilderness and he began to fast and pray 40 days. The devil came, says, I will tell you, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, no cross, no crown. Because one day in the book of Revelation, it says this, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil tried to get him to go the easy way. All I do is fall down and worship, and I get what I'm going to get one day. I'll just bypass the suffering part of it, and I'll go for the easy part. There is no easy way out. If you're going to make it long term, there is no easy way out. Jesus said that God wants you in those trials to produce endurance or steadfastness. Now, Romans 5 says it this way. Listen to what Paul said. Therefore, since we have been justified, everybody loves this part. Watch this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now watch this. Everybody likes to stay right there and stop reading. That's fantastic. We're saved by grace and grace and joy. And watch what he says here. More than that. I don't want no more than that. I like that. I just like that. That's the part I like. Going to church, listen to a good message. Hallelujah. And grace is grace and good. And Paul says more. Everybody say more than that. More than that, we rejoice. Why? Because we're going to produce some hope in you, not just faith. We're going to produce some hope in you. More than that, we rejoice in our what? We don't confess it all away. We don't get out of every bit of it. We rejoice in our suffering. If you knew what that man meant when he said that, you know, if you read what he did, you ought to go to the seven churches one day. You ought to walk and see when it says he left this city, went to the next city. You should see he didn't have a air conditioned bus. He got on and got off in the next place. He didn't get on a plane and pop over. You should see the roads. He writes about it. He says we were in danger of robbers. We were in dangers in the field. You ought to see the places he had to climb mountains, climb paths. People, I mean, on and on. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing, not just that we're sadistic, that we like to be, you know, beat up, but here's what it is. He says, we rejoice in our suffering because knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces what? Here's the key. Hope is not something that you get when you get in a situation and God speaks to you and you speak and the storm calms. That's faith. But there'll be seasons when he does not say, he does not speak, he's not in the boat with you, as it may seem. And then what you do is God's going to develop hope in your life. And the way that works is this. Endurance produces character. Suffering produces endurance. And it's like this. How many of you, if I said, hey, here's what we're going to do today. I'm glad all of you brought your tennis shoes with you. We're going to do a 5-mile run together today. We're going to start out here on Flannery Road. We're going to run down the end, run across to Monterey, come back up to Choctaw, run back around and do it twice. How many say, man, we're going to do it? How many most of you would say, how many know most of you we call the ambulance about by the time we hit Flannery Road? The ambulance will be down there with the oxygen mask for us. But what if I said in 6 months we're going to do that. I want all of you to get ready. And all of you got out there and the first day, you could about run to the sandwich bar. That's about as far as you could go, right? But then if you worked at it, within 6 months, I could say, let's go run a mile. And guess what happened? Most of you could run a mile. The same is true in the spiritual realm. How many of you are doing better with your trials than when you first started? See, when you first don't hear from God and nothing happens, you wonder what happens. Suffering brings endurance, character, and character brings hope. God does not want you to be a spiritual weakling all the days of your life. God does not want you to sit there and just cannot run a spiritual half mile. God wants to build you up to where you can run a quarter mile today, then a half a mile the next day, on and on. Same way. Verse 2 and 3 says this. Put it back up. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are most people to be pitied. Now I want you to hear this. If we in this life, if we think that we're everything we're supposed to get is in this life, then we are most men to be pitied. God is training you not only for this life, but for the life to come. People don't get that. God's got more. We think all that we ever going to do in life is, and our existence is in this life. God's got millions of years. You're not sitting eating grapes the rest of your life. You're going to be administrators and judges and rulers. You're going to be used of God in the ages of ages to come for eternity. You don't sit back and do nothing with your pole with the line tied around your toe and you're corking the water. That's eternity. God's going to use you for eternity. Amen. And guess what this life is? This is where you train and you learn what you're going to be doing over yonder. You're not going to die and then somehow wake up completely on the same level as everybody. What you put in this life is what you're going to get in the next life. There are reward levels the Bible speaks about. There's what the Lord's going to give each person depending on what you've done in this life. It's so important what you learn and what you develop in this life because it will determine what you do for the rest of eternity. What you do, that's why this life, you ought to come to a place where what does it really matter where you are in this life? What does it matter? Because eternity eclipses it so much. It says, if only in this life we had hope, we'd be most men miserable. Look what 2 Corinthians 4 says. It says, next scripture. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but things are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are unseen are eternal. And look at this. What you learn is this. Have you ever seen somebody that inherited his daddy's business and he's got no character whatsoever? His daddy had character. His daddy worked night and day for it. His daddy treated the customers right. His daddy knew how to pinch a penny. His daddy knew how to work long hours. You ever seen Junior take over a business? You ever seen somebody that had no character whatsoever? Show up when they wanted to show up, do when they wanted to do, spent the money wildly. And after a while, they run the business into the ground. You know why? Because they had no character. Let me tell you something about God. God's not going to have some little smart aleck jerks that has no character running his kingdom in the future. He's going to bring you through some things to teach you character. Look at the next scripture. Look at this, what it says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Doesn't mean we're going to, God does the judging that one time, but we're going to rule. That means being like a judge, a judicial court. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we're to judge angels? Did you know that we're only below angels right now? Did you know he put us below angels right now? But one day we're going to rule and reign over angels. Can you imagine if you get upset every time something happens in your life? Can you imagine God putting you on a judicial bench and Gabriel coming up and saying, what are you crying for? Where's your character? What have you learned in life? Where are you? Listen, you've got to go through the things God wants to take us through so that one day when you're on that bench, when you're ruling, because the universe is unbelievable. It's huge. It's not like we're all going to be grouped together. You're going to have responsibility one day and ruling the world. That's what God is going to use us for. So you have to learn how to do it now. Everybody say amen. Come on. You got to learn what to do now. We're going to rule and to reign. Look at the next scripture. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel only knew faith. They never learned hope. Moses learned faith and hope. Moses learned, as long as miracles were happening, the children of Israel was fine. As long as fire in the sky and cloud by day, as long as the manna fell, as long as there was water, as long as God did miracles, they were okay. But when the faith ended and no more miracles, they backed up, they complained, they did all these things. But Moses knew his ways. Moses knew God. How did he do that? How did God teach Moses his ways? Look what it says about him. Watch this. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, Egypt, brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the ways of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words. This is 40 years Moses lived in the palace. 40 years in linen sheets. 40 years having servants bring his food to him. 40 years of them pouring his bath water. 40 years of sitting on a mini throne there in the kingdom. 40 years of never worrying about where the next meal was coming. 40 years of feasting of all the wealth that Egypt has to give him. And God comes on and says, I can't do nothing with you. You've been in the palace too long. You've had the good life too long. Everything's been handed to you on a plate. I've got to deal with it. And so you know what God does to Moses? Look what he does to him. He says, at this retort, Moses fled, became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. In the 40 years, almost another lifetime, God brings him into the suffering of the wilderness. And he's changed from a man that only knew palace life to now he's 40 years learning how to keep sheep in the backside of a desert. You know why? Because I can't do nothing with you having been spoon-fed all your life. You don't know. You've got no character in you. I want to make you one of the greatest leaders of all history in the nation of Israel, Moses. But I can't do it bringing you out of the palace. I've got to bring you through some suffering. I've got to bring you through some things where you know what it is to have a dry mouth. You know what it is to have, don't know where your next meal's coming. I've got to bring you to a place where you have to deal with some wilderness. You know why? Because one day, Moses would lead his people out of Egypt and through that same wilderness. You know what God wants to use us for? One day in this life and in the life to come, you're going to be used of God. And people say, I don't know if God loves me. I can't hear him anymore. You say, oh, I've been through that valley. I've been there. I can help you. You know why God brings us through things? It's begin to make us better people. Listen, I don't want leaders that just know his word. I want leaders that know him too. Come on, somebody. I want people that know God, not just his word. Know that. We'll talk about that next time. But I want people that know God. They've got an anchor. They're anchored. Their soul, their mind, their will, or emotions is they absolutely know God. Everybody say amen, would you? Amen. You know, I think failure is one of the best things ever happened to your life. Failure is one of the best things. The thing that scares me more than anything is success after success after success. You know what failure does? It brings you back to where you look up to God and say, God, I need you. God, I need you. Failure is one of the best things to bring your head back down a little bit. Your head ever got too big, you know, for your britches? Yeah, it got too big. I'm going to say, it doesn't take God. You know what humility is? Humility is just seeing yourself as you really are. Yeah. Come on, somebody. You ever bought one of those mirrors that magnifies itself? And you put that thing away. You had that one that's saying. That's what the word of God is. It's just not, it's a magnifying. See, hope knows. Hope knows. Listen, be patient. Endure it. Endure it. Now, one time, it's one thing to trust God when you've heard from him. It's another thing to trust God when you've not heard from him. It's one thing when you prayed and God spoke and you. It's another thing when you prayed and you haven't heard one. What do you think about if the devil were to say, don't speak to him, God. Don't speak to her, God. In fact, let some troubles come her way. Punch them, and I'll guarantee you that he'll turn from serving you. You think a cosmic conversation like that could take place? Well, let's read Job. Let's read it. I think it took place one time. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said, where have you been? And he said, I've been over, going around all the earth, making a long trip on boats and Caribbean and all that stuff. I had a good time. He said, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns away from me, turns from evil. And Satan said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge about him and his house, all that he has on every side? Haven't you, every time he asked you, blessed him? Every time he asked you, you spoke to him? Every time you had a problem, there was a hedge. You just spoke and spoke and spoke. Why don't you stop talking to him a little while? Why don't your little problems come up? And I'll guarantee you, I'll show you what kind of character he really has. He'll curse you to your face, God. Hello? Can I get a hello? He'll curse. Stop talking to them. Stop saying anything to them. Don't say a word to them. Let it happen. And I'll guarantee you he's got no character. What does suffering produce? Endurance. Endurance does what? Character. And then character does what? See, you got to have character to have hope. You cannot have no character and have no hope. You can't have hope without character. And you can't have character without endurance. And you can't have endurance without suffering. Why don't you just stop talking? Stop talking. He'll curse you to your face. No, notice this. Listen what happens. His oxen are killed. His donkeys are killed. His camels are killed. They're stolen away. Everything he's got stolen. And then the last thing, he says, all your children were in their oldest brother's house. Wind came, collapsed the walls. They're all dead. And he said, God, what happened? And God is silent. Not a word. You know why? He's going to produce hope. Hope is now going to be produced. It's suffering. It's going to produce endurance. Endurance is going to produce character. And character is going to produce hope. Not a word. Notice what it says. Stretch out your hand. Touch all that he has. He'll curse you to your face. Lord said, hold all that he has in your hands. You're going to go to the next scripture. Watch this. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Everybody say worshiped. How many think that's pretty good character? Yeah. Fell on the ground and worshiped. Blessed be God, you are worthy. This isn't just some little cliche he learned in church. He said he worshiped. Listen to his worship song. Naked came I from the womb. Naked will I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Everybody say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me talk to you about character. Can you imagine? I tell you, there was one person in the audience didn't like that. That was the devil. Come on, somebody. Here's Job again. Listen to what he says. He's not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There's no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on both of us. You know what Job is saying? He said, God, he said, speak to me. He said, he's not speaking to me. I don't know why this is going on, but he's not saying, there's no arbitrator. There's not a man that can go talk to him and then come back to, here's what God says. There's nobody even between us. He's not saying a word to me. There's not one thing being said to me. This is not producing faith. This is not producing. Job is not saying, God said to me, he told me why, so now I know, so I can say why he's doing it. He said, he hasn't said one word to me. So I don't know what he means. I don't know why he's doing it, but I know him. Come on, somebody. But I know him. I don't know his word. I haven't heard his word right now, but I know the God of his word. I know the God that I serve. I know him. He hasn't said anything, but I know him. Look at the next scripture. I love this. Watch. Though he slay me, I will what? I will what? I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my way to his face. I haven't done. I don't know why. He's confused. He says, but I will still hope in my God. I don't know why he's not speaking. I don't know why. Listen, it's rough when you don't hear from God. What happens when you don't hear from God? Job went beyond faith. Job, have you heard from God? Has he told you why you're going through what you're going through? No, sir, he has not. I haven't heard a word. There's no arbitrator between me and him. There's no go-between. We're not in trial. I don't have a clue. But though he slay me, I'll still serve him. I will hope in him because I know. Come on, somebody. I know. Look at the next scripture. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another, even though my heart faints within me. Do you know what that is? That is a guy that has character deep down on the inside. He's not playing here. He's lost his children, everything he owns. There's boils all over his skin. He's scraping them with pot. You know, he is literally in the ash heap. And he says that with all his heart. And we complain about some of the things that we go through. I can't, listen to this. Oh, look at this next one. Look at this one. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. I go backwards. I cannot perceive him anywhere. What's this? On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Here's, listen to this truth here. Next scripture. But he knows the way. You know what this means? I can't see him, but he can see me. I can't see him, but he can see me. Disciples on a boat, it's dark. They've been on the boat for hours rowing. It's midnight. It's early morning. And the Bible says Jesus is 3.5 miles away in a storm up on top of a mountain praying. And the Bible says he saw them toiling and rowing. Somehow he could look through 3.5 miles of total darkness and storms and cloudiness and see them toiling and rowing on the sea. I'm going to tell you, when you cannot see him, he can see you. You can put that in your heart. That I don't know. I haven't heard from him. I don't know. But I know this. He knows the way that I take. I know my God. Have I heard from him? Absolutely not. Listen to this. He knows the way that I take. And when he has what? I'll do what? Don't you want to be gold? Don't you want to? You don't get to be gold on the mountaintop. You don't get to be gold and refined on the mountaintop. It happens in the valley. That's when it happens. He is a firm anchor. When he's tried me, I will go out. That's gold, as I told you, is refined by fire. God will not always tell you what he's doing. God will not always tell you what he's doing. There may have been a cosmic conversation about you one day. And God is putting you on display because the angels and the devils are watching this thing. And understand this, even if you die in this life going down, you don't go down, you go up, because there is beyond this life. There's more than this life. There's a future for eternity coming out there. In Daniel chapter 3, one of the best examples, there's a story about a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who commands everybody to bow down to his great statue. And they're all bowing down, but I know three young men that did not bow down. And there's a war going on in the spirit realm in this kingdom, because the Bible speaks about in the demonic realm all this is taking place. There's the spirits of Persia fighting Michael and all this. And you can read about it in the other books of Daniel, because they're watching. They're watching. And there's three young men that are not going to cave in to the king. And the king says, if you don't, anybody that doesn't will be executed. And the Bible says the music began, everybody else fell down. And there among all that group stood three young men unwilling to bow the knee to the idol. Come on, somebody. We're talking character. Everybody say character. We're talking character here. Character is what you go when nobody else is around you and what you're about to do is going to cost you something. Character is when you're out there by yourself on those business trips and nobody knows what you watch. Nobody knows what movie you, nobody knows who you see. But you've got, everybody say character. Would you say character? You've got character in your life. And you stood there. And the Bible says those three stood there. And they grabbed them and brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you didn't bow down. And listen to their response. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the tigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast to a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And listen to their response, because their response is not faith. Their response is the character that has produced hope in their life. Listen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve, he is able. Everybody say he's able. How many know God is able to heal you? How many know God is able to give you the money you need? How many know God is able to fix this, fix that? How many know God is able? And they said, we serve a God that is able to rescue. We serve a God who is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. What's the next three words? We haven't heard. He's able. But we just hadn't heard. We don't need to think about our answer. We're going to tell you exactly what we think. But have we heard from God? Absolutely not. What about, is he able? Oh, yes, he's able. Oh, he's powerful. He's strong. He can deliver, and he will deliver us. How many know this? How many know that word, he will deliver us, can go all kinds of ways? If they burn to a crisp, to be absent from the body is to be present. Is that right? To be present with the Lord. So they think, says, he's able, and we think he will, but if not. Everybody say, that's the way to live your life. The but if not kind of life. If he does, hallelujah. If he doesn't, but if not, because we haven't heard from him. But if not, listen, know this, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Everybody say, but if not. Oh, is God able to give you that money? Oh, yeah, he's able. He owns a cattle on that. But if not, I'm not going to use what. I'm not going to bow. Come on, somebody. So here's what happens. This didn't make endear them to Nebuchadnezzar. He was astonished. Everybody say astonished. And he rose up in haste. That means he just come up out of his chair. He declared, did we not cast three men bound? Now, if you read the story before this, he said, all right, throw them in. And he took, you guys, go heat up the furnace seven times hotter than it was before. And those guys, he said, he took a bunch of valiant men, rather, grabbed the three of them and threw them in the furnace. He says it was so hot, it killed the men that threw them in the furnace. Killed them. You ever been near your fireplace too hot and got, you just felt it killed them. And then old Neb baby is looking into the furnace. He got the shock of his entire life. He said, didn't we throw in three? One, two, three, and then he looked, and I don't know how he saw it, he said, but there's a number four, and he looks like, all he could think of, one of the sons of the gods. That must have been, he was outshining the fire. Come on, somebody. A furnace that had been lit seven times hotter, and here's somebody in there that's shining brighter than the fire is shining. Everybody say amen. Would you come on? Give him a good clap offering this morning. Would you come on? Everybody stand up. You know, that's the but if not kind of faith, and that's when the Lord wants to really do something in your life. Really do something in your life. Musicians, come on up here. God wants to do something in your life that some of you've tried to use faith to be the cure-all, and you can't. You know, Isaiah 57:10 says this. I want you to read it real carefully. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say, it is hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Can I tell you something? This morning, some of you might have come to a place where you said it's hopeless. You said it this week. You said it's hopeless. It's just hopeless. It's just hopeless. Can I tell you something? Isaiah says, you know, you might be wearied, but when you learn that suffering produces endurance, endurance will produce character, and then character will produce hope in your life. And what that means is God wants to put you in situations where he's not spoken to you, where you've prayed and prayed, and whatever it was you were looking to get turned around did not get turned around. Whenever you were looking at the Lord, it didn't happen. And what the Lord is doing in your life, God is working, not faith, he's working hope in you right now. I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have said in your heart, it's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. And Isaiah says, don't ever say that. Don't ever say it's hopeless. Because even if on their deathbed, listen, I'm going to tell you, I could tell you story after story of people that believed and believed and believed, and on their deathbed. I had one that believed for a relative, and he died, and his relative was not saved. But at his funeral, his relative got saved. I'm going to tell you, God is, do like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Have some character in you. You're not going to bow the knee. I had no need to even think about it. No need. No, sir, I'm not bowing the knee to that idol. I'm not bowing the eye of the needle of adultery, the idol of lust, the idol of you name it. You just put it in the anger, you name it. I'm not bowing the knee to that idol. And I don't know what may or may not happen. Is he able? Oh, he's able. Is by God able? Oh, he's able. But if not, if he doesn't, then even if I get burned up, we're going to be with him. Even if I get burned up, I'll be with him. One day, Job said, you know, the day's going to come if the worms eat my flesh, One day I will see him and not another. I will see, when he has tried me, I'll come out like gold. I'll do it. And this morning you might have come to the place where you have given up hope. And the Lord wants to put back within your heart the understanding of what hope really is. That it really does mean it's times when you haven't heard and you haven't. And you may grow weary and faint, but God wants to bring you through that time and bring you out the other side. Because he's going to work in you. Listen, he's going to work in you. There's a process. That suffering was not just to be sadistic. That suffering is to produce in you endurance. And that endurance is going to produce a little bit of character in you. And then character is going to come out of that character. It's going to come hope. Oh, have you heard from God? No, but I know God. What's he going to do? I don't know, but I just know him. Well, you still, yeah, I trust him. Even though he slayed me, yet will I trust him. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God. He's a good God. And whatever, I trust him regardless. Have you seen? No, I haven't seen. Have you heard? No, I haven't heard. Haven't got a clue. I just know my God. Faith, listen, hope we have is an anchor of the soul cast within the veil within God himself. Because it's not just knowing his word. It's knowing the God of the word. It's knowing the God of the Bible. It's knowing him as knowing you like I do, Lord. This morning, if you need a touch from the Lord, I want you to do this. I want you just to lift your hand just for a minute. You need a touch from the Lord. You just lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over. God bless you. I want everybody to lift your hands right now. Would you do that? Just lift your hand right now. Nick, go ahead and lead us in a song. When we sing this song, I want you to lift your hands. And I want you to begin to cry out like those three Hebrew children did. You don't know, but listen, you know God. Come on, worship. Jesus.
It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be seen when the blessed Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Blessed Lord. Holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship His holy name. Sun, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be seen when the evening comes.
His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and the Lord give you peace. I pray, Lord, right now over this congregation that we would live, let suffering produce endurance, and then endurance produce character, and character produce hope. I pray, Lord, over every life right now that's going through situations that they didn't have a clue why or what was happening, and they've not heard from you, but Lord, I pray, naked came we from the womb, and naked shall we return. You gave, blessed be your name, and you take away, blessed be your name. We worship you today. Everybody say amen, would you? God bless you. Give Lord one more good clap offering. Go in the name of the Lord. Be blessed. We'll see you Wednesday night.